me pray, if you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather, and thank you just for what Cole shared now about prayer team. And Lord, I long for prayer to be a bigger part of my own life and just to be a man of prayer. And I know that we want that too for Antioch, to be a church that is marked by prayer and dependence upon you, being just empowered by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we're growing in that, Lord, but we want more of that as part of the culture here. So we ask that you would do that. Lord, we ask too, as we open up your word now, that your Spirit would be at work through your word just to powerfully transform our lives. Show us areas where you want to refine us, where you want to change us, where you want to encourage us. Lord, just do your work, your supernatural work in each and every one of our hearts here this morning, wherever we're at with you, either followers of you, not followers of you yet, wherever that is, God, would you be at work in this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here of Antioch. If I haven't met you, I would love to sometime. And today's a great opportunity to do that, as Tim mentioned, with the lunch, free pizza right after this. So if you just heard about that right now, please stay. You're definitely welcome to that. We've been going through the book of Ephesians the past several months in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the letter to the Ephesians, kind of towards the end of the New Testament. We have a bunch of Bibles in the back corner if you'd like to follow along, and we'll also put our text today up on the screen to follow along there as well. And one of the things that, just as a refresher, that we've seen as we've gone through the letter to the Ephesians is kind of this two-part nature of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this ancient city of Ephesus, the church there. In the first half of Ephesians, it's all about who we are in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, received him as Savior and Lord, there's a change that happens. You have a whole new identity being joined with Jesus Christ through faith. An identity through the gospel. You've been made part of his family, part of the family of God. It's an amazing truth. And out of that identity, then, in the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, the second half, chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul urges this young church and us today to walk in that identity, to live out that identity, who we are through Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is that being a follower of Jesus, having a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, it should be life-changing. It should change the way that we live, the way we go about the everyday stuff of life. The gospel should make a difference. And our family relationships are a huge part of that. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we've been looking at relationships within the family unit. The church is a family of followers of Jesus, all different types of people, all different situations, all different ages, all different seasons of life. Could be children, it could be students, could be singles, could be young married couples, families, older saints. Whatever it is, the church is a family. The people of God is meant to be a family. And within that family, there are families. Families within a family. There's young families, older families, families with children, families without children. And the gospel should have a lot of implications for what it looks like to live as a family. So husbands and wives, the gospel should impact that. And today we're going to see that following Jesus, the power of the gospel, it should influence relationships between children and parents. We're looking at the beginning of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Let me read that for us. It's four brief verses, and then we're going to get in and kind of unpack what is going on here in regards to relationships between children and parents and what the gospel has to say about that. So let's look together at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. Brief verses, but so much in there. And the big picture that we see here, the main idea is that God cares deeply about relationships between children and parents. God cares deeply about families and the relationships between children and parents. And there's two main commands here in this passage to help children and parents live out the gospel within their families, what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to look at the two commands and make some applications and try to be really practical, even for those of you that don't have children, those of you that aren't yet married. There's going to be a lot of application, I think, from what we're going to see here. So the first command in verses 1 through 3 is directed to children, and they're commanded to obey and honor their parents. Now, each of us is someone's child, biologically, right? Each of us is someone's child. We're all children in that sense. Even if you never knew your biological parents, that's okay. You were someone's child. And this text, it has in view here, when it talks about children, it's Paul's talking about children that are still at home, in the process of learning, in the process of growing up. And we know that from verse 4. He says, bring them up, raise them up. And even the word for children refers to somebody that's still under the direction in the home of their parents. And just like wives and husbands in this section before, in chapter 5, it's interesting because children are addressed directly. You remember Paul had said specifically to the wives, this is what the gospel means for being a wife, being a follower of Jesus as a wife. Husbands, this is what the gospel, being a follower of Jesus, means for that. And now he addresses directly children, which really lifting them up, saying children are vital members of the church family, of the congregation. And in fact, we see that in the Gospels, that Jesus cares a lot about children. Even when his disciples wanted to push children away and not waste time with children, Jesus rebukes them and welcomes the children to himself. We care about children here at Antioch as well. Last Sunday, if you were here with us, we dedicated 7 babies here up front. 6 families, 7 babies, and then very quickly after that, somebody stood up and made an announcement for help in the nursery, which was a very practical thing that we need. And thank you. We've got a few people to help with that. I'm sure there's always a need for more. But we love children here. We're learning how to best honor God in how we invest and equip parents regarding those children. But you see that here, a value for children. Now, what does the text say about obedience, and then what does it say about honor? Let's look first at obedience. Children who obey their parents are acting rightly before God. Look at verse 1. The main verb here of the first 3 verses is obey. It's a command. It has to do with the absolute obedience to the authority of dad and mom in a traditional setting, if there's both dad and mom around. Otherwise, it could be referring just to one, if you apply it in that way. There's a few key phrases here. Your parents, first, notice that. Both parents are to be obeyed. So not just one or the other. Both are established by God in positions of authority. Both are involved in this parenting process. So one huge thing that's implied right away, if you're a parent, is both parents should be on the same page, should be unified together in agreement in the task of parenting, unified in their philosophy and general approach to it, their goals for their children, their methods of parenting, how they're going to deal with certain situations. And when there is not agreement, when there is not a being unified as a parenting team, the result, as you can imagine, is often disastrous. It leads to a lot of conflict. And children can drive a wedge between the relationship between husband and wife, mom and dad, in a lot of cases, when there is not agreement. You know, in Romans chapter 1, disobedience to parents is actually listed as one of the disastrous results of sin in the world. Isn't that interesting? Next to a list of other sins, disobedience to parents is part of the fallout of sin in our broken world. Now, look at the next phrase. It says, obey them in the Lord. In the Lord. So It's out of reverence to Jesus. It's out of a desire for a child to reflect what it means to follow Jesus that they're called to obey. Being in Christ, part of the implications for a child is to obey mom and dad. And obedience to parents is part of that living out of the gospel. As much as they're able to understand, as much as it's appropriate with age as they grow, of course. Now look at the next phrase as we keep going here. It says, this obedience in the Lord to your parents, children, this is right. So in other words, obedience, it's proper, it's fitting. It fits within God's design for roles within the family unit. Just like husbands, wives, there are roles that are blurred between children and parents, blurred today, and there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion about who's in charge. You only have to pick up a popular parenting magazine to wonder who really runs the household. Who's in charge, children or parents? An increasing trend in our culture is what's called hands-off parenting, where the kids call the shots, where things are deferred in an unhealthy way to the kids making decisions. Hands-off parenting is actually it's a recipe for disaster, and it's not really what God has in mind here at all. Parents, it's important to remember, if you're a parent, you are in charge. You are in charge, and you don't have to shy away from that. It matters what you look like and how you live out that command to be in charge, but you are in charge because God has made you to be in charge, has placed you in that role of authority. You've been placed in that position. And you can help your children to learn to obey, not just because you said so, but because it honors God, because it makes God happy. It brings God joy. It fits into the structure of the family as God has designed it. That's what Paul is saying here. And think about it this way. Relationships within the family, even raising children up to learn the value of obedience, it's part of the, it's a way to train children to what it really means to be a disciple. Back in Matthew chapter 28, but one of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he went back to be with his heavenly Father, after he'd risen from the dead, he said, make disciples, and one of the things involved in making a disciple is to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, Jesus says. Now think about this. In the family, teaching children the value of obedience is really teaching them what it means to be a disciple. That following Jesus involves obedience. A lot of other things, but definitely obedience to what he has commanded, to his word. So the family is a training ground for that. It's a context for discipleship. So that's obedience. Let's keep going. What does it mean for a child to honor their parents? Children who honor their parents, it says, will experience God's blessings in this life. Now, look at that verse again. It says, verse 2, honor your father and mother, in quotations, and it says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and Paul knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was an expert in the Old Testament. His background was a Pharisee, an expert in the Jewish law. And he's quoting from an Old Testament book called Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it's the section in Exodus where God has given to Moses the Ten Commandments. So the verse that he's quoting about honoring your father and mother, it's actually the fifth commandment. It falls right in the middle of those Ten Commandments that were written on the tablets of stone. And he says, regarding that fifth commandment, honoring your father and mother, both parents are to be honored and obeyed. And that fifth commandment in the Old Testament from Exodus 20, it's quoted five times in the New Testament, a pretty important one. And even some Jewish rabbis said that that was one of the most important of the commandments, because it showed both an honor for God and an honor for God's humanity. By honoring your father and your mother. Now, what's interesting too is, as a child, this command to honor your father and mother, you never outgrow it. You never outgrow this command to honor. It's always relevant, no matter what age we are. And what changes with age is exactly what that honoring looks like, isn't it? So think for a moment, you know, how do you honor your parents through the seasons of life? Well, if you're a child, as is in view in Ephesians 6, a child at home, growing up young, learning what it means to obey, learning about the world, honoring your father and mother, it involves immediate obedience. It involves submission to authority. It involves following rules that are set up and respecting those rules. But if you're an adult child, if you're out of the home, obedience and what it means to honor, even though it still holds true as a command in our lives, it looks a little different, doesn't it? It involves respect, listening to wisdom, to counsel, to advice. Not necessarily obeying or following that advice, but giving respect to father, to mother, to parents. And even going further, if you're a middle-aged child, if you're an older child, it involves fulfilling responsibility to make sure parents are cared for, provided for, while respecting them and showing gratitude, showing thanks. Even if you don't have a good relationship with your parents, even if your parents are not perfect, they've made major mistakes, which no parent is perfect, by the way, we still can obey this command to honor our father and mother. And honoring your parents, I would argue, it even extends to after they have died. We can still obey this command to honor our father and mother with how we respect them and speak of them. Well, let's keep going. Paul says there's a promise attached to that commandment way back in Exodus. Well, what does the promise to honor your father and mother, what is he talking about in verse 3? He says there's two parts to that promise, that if you do this, it'll go well for you and that you'll have a long life. Well, what is he talking about? We said, this is a quote from Exodus 20, verse 12. So in the original setting, in those original 10 commandments, what did it mean there? That's the first question to ask. What did it mean applied to the nation of Israel? Well, in Exodus 20, the reward for obedience for the Israelites that had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, brought out of the land of bondage, brought into the promised land, it was the blessing was enjoying long life in that promised land, the land that God had given to them as God's chosen people. So long life in the land. Now, we today, in Ephesians 6, the people that Paul was writing to didn't live in that land. They lived in Ephesus. Today, we don't live in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. But Paul universalizes, he blows up that promise, expands it, broadens it, that promise of obedience to all believers on the face of the earth. So honoring your father and your mother as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a promise attached to it. But what is he saying? Is he saying that somebody that honors their parents will have a long lifespan? If so, what about a very compliant and God-honoring 16-year-old that is tragically taken from the earth, dies in an accident? What happened? Has God broken his promise? Well, what I think is going on here is Paul is taking this command from the Old Testament to honor your father and your mother, the promise that the reward for that will be long life in the land for obedience. He's expanding that, and he's talking here about a general principle that is very similar to what the book of Proverbs does. General truths, general principles for life, to live in the way of wisdom. And what he means by that is, children, if you honor your parents, life will simply go a lot better. You will enjoy a full life as God intends. If you honor your parents, will you live to age 75 rather than 70? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, generally, life will be more full. Life will be more rewarding. There will be a fullness to life that you can enjoy as a follower of Jesus through honoring your father and your mother that you wouldn't if you didn't. So children of any age who have broken relationships, bitterness, disrespect, unforgiveness, anger, a rebellious heart toward their parents will reap what they have sown or experience the consequences. So here's an example. Think about this. If a man doesn't respect, honor, or listen to his mother and treat her in an honorable way, how do you suppose he will treat his wife? Right? Probably not well. His marriage will be affected by the fact that he doesn't honor his parents. It will have disastrous consequences. He will reap what he has sown. And I think that's exactly what Paul is getting to. There is a promise from honoring your parents that life will go better. You'll experience the fullness of the blessing that God intends through living in obedience, even to this command. Here's a few questions, and there's many that come up on this subject, no matter what age you are, what season of life you are. First, what does it look like to honor your parents in the current situation or season of life you're in? Wherever you are today, ask yourself, what does it look like to honor your parents right now in the season of life that you're in? You might be a child at home. You might be an older child in college. You might be a child with parents that are aging and requiring care. You might be a child even with parents that have passed away. What does it look like to honor your parents in your current season? Second, we have to ask, is there any area in your relationship with your parents that you need to release past hurt, disappointment, whatever it is, to God, where you need to take pain in your that is a result of your relationship with your parents and bring it before God and release the power that you're holding over that person and forgive and turn it over to God. Also, if that's where you're at today, is God urging you to take a step to initiate some type of reconciliation in those relationships? Now, God may be urging you to do that, to step out and to move towards a broken relationship with a parent, if that's you, and just urging you through what Jesus is doing in your life through the gospel. There's not a guarantee that there's going to be a positive response to that. But what is God calling you, urging you to do, to step out as a follower of Jesus, to be obedient, to honor your father and your mother, and then leave the results to him, entrust that to him? If reconciliation doesn't happen, entrust that to God. He's in control of that. This is a huge issue. And I look forward to discussions about this in community groups and even at greater length, because we can't address every single issue here, but I know that there are a lot. Let's keep going. The second command here. The first one was children obeying your parents, but now Paul focuses specifically on parents and specifically fathers, and he says fathers are commanded to raise their children in a loving and Christ-centered way. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So just as Paul put a heavy responsibility on husbands as the spiritual leaders within their home, he also speaks directly here to fathers and the importance of a father in the family, the central place. Mothers are essential, but fathers, there's something unique about the role of a father representing and reflecting God as father to the children in a family. So Paul gives a negative command, a prohibition, don't do this to fathers, but then a positive one, do this. Let's look at the first prohibition. Fathers must avoid provoking their children to anger. Another translation says, the New International Version says, do not exasperate your children. Another translation says this, the New Living Translation, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians, verse 21. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So what are some of the ways that a father could provoke his children to anger? It could be excessive teasing, which I admit I'm bad at times, and something about fathers, they love to gravitate towards that, but it's much more than that. One writer says this, The Apostle Paul, he's ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. When you have a relationship as a father, as a parent, with your children, if what you do flows out of relationship with rules brings a lot of security. But rules without any kind of a relationship, it just breeds rebellion and bad things. Think back to your relationship. If this was true of your life, think back to your relationship with your father growing up. Are there things that provoked you to anger? Maybe things that you're even still angry about. Do you see things in your life as a parent where you've even modeled your father's example, maybe even unknowingly, and you're starting to see some of those same things come out in your life? You may be imitating behavior that was modeled before you, even if you don't realize it. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and how he wants to change and transform us, is that through God's grace, you can be a godly Christian father. You can be a godly Christian mother when you look to the example of God. And especially a father as you look to the example of your heavenly Father. The church is meant to be a family to the familyless. And God is meant to be a father to the fatherless. So even if you had no example of a God-honoring father, we can look to the scriptures and experience God the Father and be transformed by what he's like and shaped to show us how to be godly fathers. That's awesome. You know, I remember a time when God really hit me as a dad. It was 7 years ago, and we were in the first year of starting Antioch Community Church. It was a very, very stressful time, a lot of different pressures from a lot of angles. I was overwhelmed. I wasn't in a very good place, and I can remember it so clearly. I was in our living room putting some wood in the fireplace or something like that, and my daughter, Ava, I think was around four years old at the time, and she came up to me and she said, "Dad, why does it seem like you're always frustrated with us?" And it just broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And I realized, you know, God really hit me and broke me through even that simple question of my daughter. And there were some other steps I took to get help and really to focus on, man, that's not the dad kind of dad I want to be. A dad that's always frustrated and always, you know, is easily irritated. And maybe some of you had dads like that. But that was kind of a wake-up call for me that God used to break and refine me. And tell you what, as a father, I'm very grateful for the grace of God through the gospel. And as a parent, you will soon find, if you haven't found, that God's grace is your most important asset, because you're going to be overwhelmed, you're going to be confused, you're not going to know what to do, you're going to fail, and you're going to mess up a lot, but God's grace is sufficient. And that's a great reminder and encouragement to you as a parent. As parents, and especially fathers, you need to understand that even one careless, hurtful word can stay with a child for a lifetime. A lifetime. I mean, what a responsibility. What a responsibility. Well, look what else it says here. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but positively, another command, fathers must guide their children to follow Jesus. Bring them up, raise them up. Fathers are to be guides, to be shepherds of their children. And this shepherding, this guidance, educating, raising them up, it's to be centered in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done on our behalf and what it means to follow him. Well, how are fathers to guide or bring up their children? Paul says a couple things. He uses a couple key words here. Discipline and instruction. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's look at the first word here, this idea of discipline. It includes educating or equipping your child for life as a follower of Jesus. You should labor and strive to see your children come to know Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith, follow him, embrace him as their Savior, and say, I want to live with Jesus in control of my life. I want to follow him. But it doesn't just stop there with a profession of faith. It involves living every area of life in submission to Jesus Christ and helping your children see what does it look like to go through the everyday stuff of life and to live in a way that honors God, to live in a way that it lives out the gospel. And fathers have a key role in helping children to see that, how everything should be centered upon Jesus Christ. Every area of life relates to God. Every area of life is spiritual. Every area of life is an opportunity to express the gospel. Here's a few things really practically, and this could apply to fathers or just generally to parents, to keep in mind regarding discipline, especially with younger children. And there's a lot more we could say here, but a few things quickly. In disciplining your children, always aim for the heart. Always aim for the heart. Don't just try to modify behavior without asking what kind of heart is that behavior coming from. Because behavior change is easy, but you can have changed behavior without a heart change. And Jesus tells us that our actions, even our words, proceed from the heart. So you want to aim for the heart. What's going on at the heart level? Second, be consistent and follow through, even when you're tired. That's a hard one, isn't it? Even when you're tired, be consistent, follow through as a parent in discipline. Third, consider the circumstances surrounding disobedience. Consider the circumstances surrounding disobedience. And what I mean by that is is your child sick? Are they overtired? And their environment and maybe the circumstances are causing them to act in a way that's out of the ordinary and isn't necessarily reflecting a bad heart attitude. And fourth, and this is a very important one, I think, as a parent, discern the difference between ignorance, silliness, and defiance. Okay? So a child could be ignorant about something and behaving badly because they just simply didn't know. They could be just acting like a child, which means to have more grace and patience in seeing that they're just acting like a kid. Or, and if you're a parent, you've seen this, it's outright defiance. You know, it's the, no, I'm not, you know, and just outright defiance. And then getting at the heart attitude there, but they're different. Let me share with you a story that's one of my favorite. Some of you know it, and I have permission from my son Luke to share this. Luke is 9 years old, but this was back when he was about 3 years old. So 3 years old, probably about 25 pounds. If you know me at all, you know that my wife is an amazing cook. I am not, but I take pride in a few like breakfast items that I can make, right? Dad can make special breakfast once in a while. That's what we call it. So pancakes or waffles or bacon or really easy things. And that's about my limit. Luke was 3 years old. He had come down from his upstairs bedroom and had his cute little jammies on. And it was like a special breakfast morning for Dad, right? And I took Luke and set him up on the counter. And I was getting ready to get some breakfast ready. And he's kind of waking up, and in the most serious face possible, this 3-year-old Luke, he turns and looks at me and says, "Where the hell are my pancakes?" I kid you not. 3 years old. And I had to do everything I could to not just like laugh. But think of that example. If I would address that If I would have responded to that as an issue of defiance, it would have been totally inappropriate and I would have crushed him. Because the reality was, he was totally ignorant to what that word even meant and how it was used, and had heard it on TV, I think, somewhere, and was just repeating it. But, oh my goodness. So important in discipline to understand what's going on at the heart level here. And in Luke's case, as a three-year-old, he didn't even know what he was saying, but that's one of my favorite. So Paul talks about discipline here, and then he talks about instruction, which is similar, but a little differently, a little different. It refers to this specific aspect within training or admonishing, verbally correcting. So you're disciplining them, you're training them, but then there's admonishment and pointing them to the right way, the right path. So the idea here is for the responsibility of a father to guide your children along the right path, pointing them to Christ, showing them what it looks like to follow Jesus, which ties into to how important it is as a father or as a parent, how you live. What your children need most from you is your holiness, is your love for Jesus. It's the most important thing as a parent. And your children need to see in you a tangible picture of what following Christ looks like. So the greatest influence that a father can have will actually be caught, not taught. If I have an hour-long devotional time every morning in the Bible with my kids, and then I'm a jerk the rest of the day as a father, what is going to impact them? Not that hour, but what they see in my life. So what's caught is so much more important even than what's taught. Guiding them, living as an example before them, an example of brokenness and dependence upon God yourself as a work in progress, and modeling the gospel before them. So as we zoom out again on this section in Ephesians 6, we're talking about family relationships. How does the gospel apply within the family relationships within the larger church family? God cares deeply about that, and he cares deeply about the relationship between parents and their children. Our identity in Jesus, it has tremendous implications for how we live out the gospel within the family relationships God has placed us in. And imagine with me if Antioch Community Church were a community of believers that truly equipped, encouraged, supported parents to honor God, parents and children to honor God and reflect the gospel. Isn't that an awesome reality to strive for? A community that includes families within it. It's not exclusively families within the church family, but together encouraging one another to live out the gospel, whatever season, whatever relationships there are, and doing that as a village. That's the picture that we have of the church in the New Testament for us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, in everything that we've talked about, Lord, if there's one thing, drive that home in our hearts, what you have for us, what you're calling us, how you're calling us to respond to your truth this morning. We thank you for the grace of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your son Jesus. You have taken the initiative as a heavenly father, as creator, to send your son Jesus into this broken world to provide a way of salvation, to provide a way to be saved, to be forgiven of sin, to be restored in relationship with you, to enter into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel message, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.